listening to His Time, the Daily Lectionary. I'm Andy Bates, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk this morning. Time to study God's Word in Acts chapter 10. Our guest pastor in studio with me today to help us look at Acts chapter 10, Pastor Peter Glock of Zion Lutheran Church in Winona, Illinois. Thanks so much for making the drive over today, Pastor, to study God's Word with me.
Good to be here.
May I
say before that, I also have another church, which is St. Paul's Lutheran in Varna, which is 11 miles away, and so I'm blessed with two congregations and love them dearly.
Wonderful. Well, tell me about your congregations.
They're both in small towns in a rural setting, and we draw from, especially at St. Paul's, we draw from a lot bigger area than just that town. We have a lot of people come from 20 miles away. In Winona, it's mostly people in town and close to town. But it's a challenge. We're at a point where we're fighting to keep our membership up. But I think that's kind of common in a lot of churches today.
Reaching their neighbors, the community, with the gospel of Jesus, certainly a chief part of our vocations that we're given as children of God. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 17 is our text today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, one thing I'd like you to know is that it is very pivotal, because this is the time when you first have an explicit reaching out to the Gentiles. There had been other Gentiles previously, but what this does is this looks forward to the Christian church in a very real sense, in including and evangelizing the Gentiles in a very direct way. And it leads immediately in chapter 11 to a conference between Peter and the church fathers in Jerusalem to see if this is okay. And their initial reaction was they rejoiced. So it's a good thing.
Acts chapter 10 is what we're studying with Pastor Peter Glock of Zion Lutheran Church in Winona, Illinois, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Varna, Illinois. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or 314-821-0850 in St. Louis. Jenny's standing by to take your calls this morning if you have questions or comments. You can also email us, KFUO at KFUO.org, or tweet us at KFUO Radio. Glad to take your questions or comments as we dig into Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Caesarea is where they are. Caesarea, a man named Cornelius, a centurion known of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God, gave alms to people, and prayed continually to God.
A good person. He is a genuinely good person. And this is the point that is made. Now, the question is, of course, what do we make of that? And that being good, you know, is that enough? And clearly, from what we're going to see, it's not. There's more. And Cornelius thought that he was comfortable and that he had it all, and that this was it. But there was a lot more, and of course, that was Jesus. And so that's why the angel is going to have Peter come up and talk to him.
This phrase, a devout man who feared God with all his household, what does that indicate? He feared God with all his household.
Well, that indicates that he was a person who was actually very interested in the Jewish faith and was familiar with it. And in fact, the Jewish people who knew him thought very highly of him. So he was, you might call him a seeker. He was looking, and he was searching for God. And his prayers, you know, from what the angel said, his prayers ascended before God.
About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Right, before we go much further, let's talk about this. So he's praying at about the ninth hour of the day.
Well, that indicates that he was familiar with the Jewish hours of prayer and that he was one who was very devout in that and very, very consistent in that and disciplined, and that he would pray at those particular times. So he knew his Jewish theology.
And this is the ninth hour of the day. So this is in the afternoon,
right? About 3 o'clock or so. Mm-hmm.
So he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say, "Cornelius." It's not every day someone has a vision of an angel, and if the people do that today, we call them crazy.
Well, that's true, and actually, I wonder what Cornelius what his reaction was. You got the name right. The angel got the name right. And it must have been that, I wonder if Cornelius thought, this has to be an angel. Because here's this being, you've never seen him before, completely unfamiliar, and he calls him by name. I think that was probably a very stunning aspect of this. And the fact that he says, "What is it, Lord?" Hmm. Now, some people would say, well, there, he knows who is, who this angel is. On the other hand, or this person in the vision, on the other hand, I think it's probably more that title of respect. And if you see someone like that and you don't know what's going on, you're going to take the nice road and call him something like, well, we would say, sir. So I'm not sure that this is a complete acknowledgement of who God is.
Well, and let's go back to this term angel in verse 3. What is that? If we look at the original languages, what is that word that we call angel? What is this the meaning of this word? Because in our culture today, the word angel, we have different views of what that is. What he has a vision. In a vision, an angel of God comes in and says to him, "Cornelius."
Well, technically, the word angel, very simply in the Greek language, means messenger.
Uh-huh.
So this person, this angel, is someone who is sent by someone else. And that would be contained in that term angel. So
a messenger. A messenger of God came in and said, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" In terror. He was afraid. This happens a lot when angels show up, doesn't it?
It certainly does. It certainly does.
Which is why many of the times that this happens, they usually say, "Do not be afraid."
That's their first line. Yeah. Although here it isn't quite that. But I
could understand why. If it truly is a messenger of God, I could understand being afraid.
Absolutely. But the message, of course, should calm him down quite a bit. The good news that his prayers and alms have ascended before God.
Have ascended before God. Verse 4 says, as a memorial. I don't know if there are other ways to translate that. The prayers and your alms, your acts of kindness have ascended as a memorial before God. Any idea what that means, as a memorial before God? What?
Well, a memorial is a Well, really, it implies the past, and it applies, what has happened in the past. But in another way, too, a memorial is not necessarily completely associated with something like the past. And
he remembered, I suppose. Yeah. That's what another translation puts it. He remembered you.
Right. Well, and the thing about remembering, too, in the Jewish sense, is that to remember for a Jew is very much different from when we remember. Because for a Jew, to remember was not only to recall something in the past, but it was to take that past and bring it forward into the future, into the present. And so it's an active thing. When you remember, you redo, you react, you bring that past into the present again. So that I think would apply here too, because clearly this is a memorial in the in that Jewish sense. Well, I'm thinking more too of the psalm, "Let my prayers rise before you as incense." Mm-hmm. And lifting up my hands is the evening sacrifice.
And now, verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Lots of people named Simon.
Very common name in those days. Yeah. And what it really shows is that a very simple takeaway from this is that God has everything planned out. And I would say, too, that this is the second major series of verses in Luke's writings where you have two people successively be messaged by an angel. You have an angel deliver a message, and then And they say, well, we're supposed to get together. We're supposed to meet. First time, of course, is Luke chapter 1 with Mary and Elizabeth. And here it's going to be with Peter and Cornelius. And the whole idea is Cornelius doesn't know what's going on. Peter doesn't know what's going on. But God knows what's going on. And he's got this whole thing planned out. And sometimes, in our day today, too, we look at the things that God is doing in our lives, and there's a tremendous need to know. And if you don't know, then you doubt. And the need for us is to rely on the fact that God does know what he's doing.
He promises to meet us in his word and in his sacraments. And we hear that, and we still don't quite understand what's going on. It seems strange that God would come in his word or in simple things like water or bread and wine. It doesn't necessarily make sense to us, but he certainly knows what's going on.
Well, exactly. And I tell my people once in a while, I don't understand the sacraments. I don't know how God could come to us in bread and wine, but I know what happens because this is what God has said. And what we know, the need is for us to trust his word. And in a lot of ways, the takeaway from this and from other passages is just that simple. Now, of course, there's a lot more going on here, as we're going to see.
Even the fact that he would care for a sinner such as me, I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Someone who has rejected his gifts, his all the things, the good things that he gives, and I reject them. That doesn't even make sense, that he would still have compassion and mercy.
Right. It is a big mystery, and we're used to understanding, but in our faith, and by the way, that's of course no excuse to not study and not wrestle
Indeed.
With the word as hard as you can. But on the other hand, it all comes down to the faith and the understanding and the trust that God knows things that we don't know.
Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa.
Well, again, Cornelius still doesn't know what's going on, but he but he is very faithful in doing exactly as the angel had said that he should do. And what's interesting about what the angel tells Cornelius is that the angel doesn't explain it. It doesn't explain why all this is supposed to happen. You know, you don't have enough yet, Cornelius. You have to talk to Peter. He just says no more than what he's instructed to say, that this is what you are to do. So, and Cornelius does exactly as he is told to do. So,
sent them to Joppa. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Peter Glock of Zion Lutheran Church in Winona, Illinois, and St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Varna, Illinois. We're in Acts chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 17. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Email is kfuo@kfuo.org. Tweet KFUO Radio. You're listening to the Messenger of Good News.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll find out from Pastor Peter Burfind how Vacation Bible School drove millennials away from church. We'll discuss Martin Luther's post-meal prayer with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and we'll continue our series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts, talking with Pastor Stephen Parks about purgatory.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
A long-standing tradition at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast two worship services each and every Sunday morning. The early broadcast begins at 8:15 at Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis Hills, where Reverend Matt Clark presides. The live late broadcast originates at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Pastor Mark Sell preaches the gospel. That broadcast begins at 10:30. The message of mercy and forgiveness through Christ is in our worship broadcasts Sunday morning on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is faithful to the Holy Scriptures. Our talk programs, music programs, and worship services focus on the message of salvation through Christ. Generations of families have confidence in KFUO to proclaim a clear, unwavering message of Christ crucified for sins. Faithful, scriptural, Lutheran. We are Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Want to be actively engaged in meaningful service and put your time and talents into action? Volunteer Connection engages, equips, and empowers individuals to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and its national and international ministries at the International Center. Come join us as together we make known the love of Christ. To learn more about Volunteer Connection, please call 314-996-1629.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It is Daily Lectionary here on Friday morning on Worldwide KFUO. We are in Acts chapter 10 today with Pastor Peter Glock of Zion Lutheran Church in Winona, Illinois, and St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Varna, Illinois. Picking up at chapter 10, verse 9 of Acts. Are we ready to dig into this next text, Pastor?
Absolutely.
All right, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were praying it, while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. All right, back to verse 9. Next day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. This brings us back to where we started in the last paragraph, that the time of day and praying.
Yeah, and this is this would have been about noon then that he went up to pray, and maybe he had the same kind of appetite as we do today, because it's about noontime. It's easy to feel a little bit hungry, and that's exactly what was happening to Peter. Now, I think it's very interesting that just when he is so famished, he gets this vision of all sorts of food put right in front of him in this vision, and it's almost as if he's being tempted, and it's all he can do to resist, but he does resist. Yeah, I'm not going to eat that stuff because some of it is unclean.
Common, I think, is another word that's used here as well.
Yeah, and this is very significant that the word common has actually much more of a later development. Now, unclean, that was known from the earliest times of history, even before Deuteronomy and Leviticus specified what was clean and what was unclean, even back at the time of Noah, where Noah was, you know, he knew what the unclean and clean foods were. But with common, that is a concept that really arose at the time of the Pharisees. It was a Pharisaic thing. Whereas the word clean and unclean is very much used in the Old Testament and in the Apocrypha, the whole idea of common is not so much. Now, what this indicates is that Peter quite possibly was, when he said this is common, is being taken in by the Pharisees in some ways. And there are some commentators who would say that that's what was the problem, was that it wasn't this. The whole story is not about Jewish dietary laws and their abolishment, but it's about, of course, the Jews and the Gentiles, and
that's a question that comes to us from Chris on Twitter this morning. In verses 13 through 15, is Peter's vision about God removing the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, or is there more going on than that?
Well, the answer to that question would be yes. Well, although this isn't about food. It would sure seem as if it is. Mm-hmm. But of course, given the fact that this is in the context of Cornelius, it's not going to be about food. It's going to be about this Gentile now being preached to and drawn in and opened up by the Jews, and that the Christian mission, of course, is not just to Jewish Christians. This was something new to them, although it shouldn't have been, but it was, and this is where you start to get the Christian mission to the Gentiles. Interestingly, it's going to happen through Paul. It doesn't actually happen through Peter, but Peter was the first one to be called to minister to this Gentile and explain to him the truth about Jesus.
I find it interesting that it does happen that the Lord uses this so basic need that we have of food, and uses this as an opportunity to provide a vision and teach him. Verse 10, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open, something like a great sheet descending. And this is where he has this this vision. It's while he's hungry. Now, some might say it was just a case of hypoglycemia.
Well, that's
he just had low blood sugar.
Well, that certainly could be, except the fact that when he says, "Well, these three men are there waiting for you," that can't be explained away. But there's a reason, actually, that some people say this is not, because it's about the Gentiles and Jews, it's not doing away with the Jewish dietary laws. And the reason that a lot of people will come at this in that way is because they want to hang on to those Jewish dietary laws. I met a guy some weeks or some months ago, I think it was, that was a Jew, or not a Jew, he was a Christian, but an Old Testament Christian that had to make sure that he followed all those laws.
Why?
Because he felt that was going to save him. Hmm. I would have to question then, whether he really was Christian, but there are a lot of people out there today who still adhere to the laws, thinking that it's going to justify them. And even people who call themselves Christian. And so they want to keep those dietary laws. Well, in fact, God has done away with them.
So the problem isn't necessarily with keeping the law, but the reason for keeping the law.
Precisely, right, right. It's a good thing. It's a good discipline to have, to stay away from certain foods. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But if you rely on such things to save you, that's a big problem. And so that's why some people will say, the Jewish dietary laws are not being done away with. It's not about that. It's about Jew and Gentile. And they're right in that.
So in this vision, he sees all kinds of animals and reptiles, birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common."
That's kind of funny. It really is. I thought Peter had changed at Pentecost, and he did. I mean, Peter is a very different disciple after Pentecost than before, but here he lets his old self get in the way, and when the Lord of heaven and earth, who, and Peter knows who that is, talking to him, says, "Do this," he says, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do that." A very human moment for Peter, just kind of like Ananias in the previous chapter, go minister to Saul, and, "Well, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing here?" it doesn't make sense that Peter would react in that way. But it takes three times for him to be shown that the Lord is serious about this.
Yeah, verse 16, "This happened three times and the thing was taken up at once." Three whole times.
Yeah. Yeah. And, then the vision continues, and we're entering prohibited territory now beyond our text, but this is going to happen that, and I think the clincher for Peter was the second visit of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Then Peter knows this is from the Lord. He knows what he's doing, so I better obey.
Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate.
Yeah, that this should be another confirmation for Peter that this is precisely what's supposed to happen. And again, I think this is where Peter is convinced that that this is what is supposed to happen, because God has obviously arranged this meeting. And so that had to have been very reassuring for Peter. And Peter realized that he should take God's word in this vision to heart and change his behavior, change his attitude toward the Gentiles. So,
looking over, looking back over this text, anything else you'd like for us to learn as we look back over Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 17 today, Pastor?
Well, it's interesting that this account is mentioned, the account of Cornelius, in the Book of Concord, in the small called Articles, Article 8. And I just want to read this very brief, but it talks about Cornelius and interprets what Cornelius, what that whole narrative has to do with the big picture. Cornelius, living among the Jews, had heard long before about the coming Messiah, through whom he was righteous before God. In such faith, his prayers and alms were acceptable to God, since Luke calls him devout and God-fearing. Without the word coming first, and without hearing it, he could not have been believed or been righteous. St. Peter, though, had to reveal to him the Messiah in whom he had previously believed as one who would come in the future, now had come, lest his faith in the coming Messiah hold him captive among the Jewish people who were hardened and unbelieving. He must now know that he is saved by the present Messiah and must not with the Jewish people deny or persecute him. So it's the word that saves. And it's that word made known to Cornelius. And of course, and that doesn't mean that he has it all. There's something more, and that something more is Christ, whom he receives when he's baptized in the next section.
That was, you said that was Small Called Articles.
Small Called Articles,
part three.
Article 8.
Article 8 on confession, of confession. Yeah, okay, yeah. I see. Cornelius.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that actually is the only time that this account is mentioned in the Lutheran Confessions.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
It's the only one, right.
Right.
So, but yeah, the whole takeaway from this account in general is that it is about faith in Christ, not a generic being a good person. But it is about faith in Christ, and that is what is necessary, and that is provided by the Holy Spirit, who engineers this whole thing, these two visions. And of course, we know what happens when they get together. Then Peter proclaims Christ, and Cornelius and others are baptized at that time. And the church is never the same again, because Gentiles are now included. And I also want to emphasize, too, that this shouldn't have been a surprise for the Jews. All the way back in the Old Testament, many places in the Old Testament foretell that that Gentiles are going to come, particularly in Isaiah, Gentiles will come to the light and kings to the brightness of their rising. Should have known it, but they didn't. And they are forgiven by the same God who forgives us, because things that we should know, we don't. And God forgives us, patiently explains, and strengthens our faith.
Thanks be to God for that forgiveness and that faith given to both Jew and Gentile. Our guest today, Pastor Peter Glock of Zion Lutheran Church in Winona, Illinois, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Varna, Illinois. Thanks for helping us dig into Acts chapter 10 today, Pastor Glock.
It's been a pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Zion and St. Paul's. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club right here on His Time. We'll take a look at Worldview Watch, Matters of Creation with Pastor Warren Wirth. You're listening to The Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO.